My name is Jeremy Poppy, and this is the leading worship class. I want to talk about worship revealed, the theology of worship. Just as an introduction, before we became followers of Christ, we were inspired by the greatness and goodness of God to respond to Him. But really, in the end, discipleship, evangelism, and missions, they'll all cease, but worship will continue for all eternity. And too often, great worship seems more like a happy accident than a disciplined facilitation of creation responding to their creator. It is worth our time to be good students of worship and to have more than vague feelings about it and the task of leading others. Have you guys ever seen that show? I am not blessed with cable, so we get whatever comes across the air. And there's a real winner on. That's called, like, Magic Revealed. Have you guys ever seen that show? Like, some guy gets up there in a mask to hide their identity, and then they show you how to do magic tricks. Well, sometimes I think we come away from great worship experiences feeling like we just experienced a magic trick. Or in leading a worship experience, and everyone's like, that was awesome, and you're like, I have no idea why. I want to try to reveal what's going on so that we can be better facilitators of it. And I want to talk about these things. We're going to talk first about hardwired to perceive, rigged to respond, worship defined, the disciples' dilemma, the faker's folly, working toward wonder, and final thoughts. I'm kind of linear. So first we're going to talk about hardwired to perceive, and I want to talk about glory receptors. For instance, the eyes are composed of more than 2 million working parts and can process 36,000 bits of information every hour. There are 1,300 nerve endings per square inch in our hands, and we have about 10,000 taste buds inside our mouths. We are jam-packed with nerve endings. We are totally full of them, and I don't know if you remember the fifth grade, but we have 5 major senses. Now that you're a Christian, you've given up your 5 only senses card and gone to 6 senses because we have the Holy Spirit, and there's just some things that we perceive and we understand or things that we get feelings about that you can't really give credit to the other 5 for, so I just call it the 6th sense, the Holy Spirit sense. So we're jam-packed with these glory receptors. The Word talks about how the whole world is filled with His glory. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So God gave us these 5 senses and the Holy Spirit, the 6th sense, to perceive God, to actually experience taste, touch, smell, hear, God. And these are used, the Word is chock full of examples of us relating to God through those 5 senses. It's chock full of us trying to understand God by comparing them to senses. We are full of glory receptors. And I'm just going to run through these verses. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. That's Psalm 97:6. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Aromas pleasing to the Lord. That's kind of cool. I like bread. That's why that's up there. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand, Revelation 8:4. So again, we just keep on seeing the senses in responding and interacting with God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Psalm 34:8. And that looks good, so I thought that was a good picture. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, that, you know, it's like taste, experience. Through the Bible just keeps on pounding. Experience Him with your senses. On the wicked He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. That's Psalm 11:6. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. All these things are trying to describe interaction with God or describe how we can respond to God. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. You need James Earl Jones to read that one. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is where that sixth sense comes in. Like all of a sudden, they're able to speak the word of God boldly. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And so the Bible is full of these, and we are commanded to respond, and we are chock full of these what I call glory receptors. So go around to your friends that are in biology and say, oh yeah, I know about nerve endings. They're glory receptors. Our body is totally hardwired to perceive and receive glory, to understand God, to respond to Him. And with that, we're rigged to respond. We are made to worship. Why do we worship? That's the wrong question. And I want to tell you why. I want to go off of two givens. The first is, I believe worship is a natural response to what we perceive. It's natural for me to go crazy at a game-winning touchdown or while my favorite artist performs their hit song. The style of worship is different from person to person, but it is a natural response in whatever form for everyone. And the second given, everyone worships something all the time. Everyone, even Tibetan monks. Everybody, the whole world, all of history, people worship something. Now, I don't have time to really go in and defend these, and we can, real extensively, we can later if you want, but we kind of have to run on these givens. So what demands your attention? What do you draw life from? What has the greatest weight in your decision making? Everyone worships something all the time. So the conclusion is, we don't have to teach anyone how or why to simply worship. We do it naturally. It's like knowing why our heart always beats or why we breathe air. Knowing doesn't help us breathe any better or our heart beat any steadier. So why do we worship is the wrong question. The right question is, why do we worship whatever we worship? Why do we worship X? That's the right question. However, if you stop breathing, your heart stops, or you stop worshiping even, there's a serious problem and something fundamentally wrong, but again, that's another topic for another time. So why do we worship what we worship is the real question. So with that, let's define worship, a workable concept. This is something to wrap our minds around. Worship, it's a verb. The natural human response to anything of greatest perceived worth. That's the working definition of worship that I think has best served me so far in applying it to real day-to-day living on earth. So what are some of the objects of our worship? We talked about, the real question is, why do we worship what we worship? What are the objects of our worship? Career, or worrying about what career you'll have when you get out of school. Fashion, artists, celebrities. We sometimes worship ideas. I know people that worship coffee. Some parents end up worshiping their children. Body type, reputation, results. Facebook, relationships, football, and even worship songs. Because remember, the natural human response to anything of greatest perceived worth. So if you perceive that your children are the most important thing, you will worship it. You will worship your children. Sadly, we are not that conscious. We don't always sit around just evaluating worth. The truth is that we have a default that runs in all of us. It's a default that says things like convenience for me, comfort for me, safety for me are all of greatest worth. When actions show that these are the most important or most worthy or greatest motivators in our lives, it is a short journey to follow that branch to its root, egocentricity, which is just a fancy name for self-worship. So the sad thing is, if this is our definition of worship, the natural human response to anything of greatest perceived worth, we have a default because of the fall that we worship ourselves. We are constantly acting like and living life like we are the most important thing, and what that is self-worship. That will end up in self-worship. It's no surprise we're most tempted to worship ourselves. It's even encouraged in questions like, what do you want to get a degree in? What do you want to serve? How do you want to serve after college? And what does God want you to do with your life? Regardless of our self-image, after the fall, self-worship is our greatest contender as our default focus of worship. As followers of Christ, we have a dilemma then, the disciples' dilemma, and that's that we are to worship God alone. So here's the problem. It says in Exodus 23-4, you must not have any other God but me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth, beneath, or in the waters below. So the problem is disciples are commanded to worship God and only God, and it seems that this particular command gives no regard to our defaults of self-worship or perceptions of how great God measures up to be. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Again, God alone. You're not to worship yourself. Given time, the second problem is we eventually give ourselves over to our focus of worship. This is catastrophically damaging and malignantly toxic if our focus of worship is anything but God. Our human souls were not made to worship anything but God. When we worship other things, our souls don't work right. It doesn't work. In Jeremiah 2:5, it says, "They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves." I like the NASB version. It says, "And they walked after emptiness and became empty." I think that's a really good picture of what happens when we worship anything but God. And we've seen that in our culture as we meet with people, as we try to lead people to worship. The people that are empty, it's because they're worshiping something besides God. Deuteronomy 8:19. "If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed." It's like, oh my gosh, really? So it's pretty, that's a serious problem. And that, as followers of Christ, as disciples, our dilemma is we are to only worship God. So we got to take this seriously. So our conclusion is God must have and hold the place of my greatest perceived worth, so he alone will be my focus of worship. I have to work that God would be my greatest perceived worth, because our definition of worship is the natural human response to anything of greatest perceived worth. We will worship what we perceive to be of greatest worth. So God has to hold the place of my greatest perceived worth. So he alone will be my focus of worship. And here's the faker's folly. And I have in quotes, "made to worship." Here's a little cartoon. "Just worship God." How many of us have accidentally said that or have heard that? "Just worship God." This poor woman. "I can't just worship God. No one just worships God." "But we were made to worship. I really, really want to, but it's just not coming right now." Lame. Totally. How many of you guys have ever felt this conversation or been in this conversation in some way or another? No one has? Great. I'm talking to... All right. Good. So I'm going to talk about the faker's folly. Worship quiz, true or false? We are made to worship? True. We should be able to then just worship God. We mark that as true, but bam, not true. We are not able to just then worship God. We are made to worship. That's true. But saying that we should be able to then just worship God goes against everything that we've talked about so far and everything you find in the Bible. Again, we are made to worship is totally true. But the application is false, if not dangerously negligent and naive. You can't fake it or just really, really want to worship God. And here's why. Over. Form follows function. If our perceptions equal God is greater than something else or greater than anything else, then we will worship God. I guarantee it. If our perceptions equal that God is not as worthy or not of greatest perceived worth of something else, then we will not worship God. We are filled with these glory receptors, right? And so we receive and we perceive worth around us. And we perceive worth in things. If what we perceive is of greatest worth, what we perceive to be of greatest worth, we are made to then respond to in worship. It's a natural response. Does that make sense? So when we perceive that God is of ultimate worth, then we respond to him. We will respond to him in worship. Does that make sense? We can't fool ourselves either. You can't fake it. A Corvette, I think it's a Corvette, is way better than a wagon. And Nebraska proved that at football, they're better than OU. You can't fool yourselves. It's just a fact. However, the warning is we can be fooled. You can't fool yourself. You can't go against your glory receptors, because what you perceive is what you perceive, regardless of truth. But we can be fooled. This will make you popular, happy, loved, seen, enjoyed, and fulfilled. We get those from commercials, materialism. Our culture is full of, if you have this, this is of ultimate worth. That's all commercials do. All commercials are about is getting you to think and perceive that what they're hawking is of greatest worth to you. So they're trying to convince you of that. So you can be fooled. You can't fool yourself, but you can be fooled. I can't just worship God, even if I really, really want to, because I don't really, really believe God is of ultimate greatness and worth. The natural response to whatever is of greatest perceived worth. So our conclusion is the value, greatness or worth, you perceive something to possess, regardless of truth. Because I think all of us can say, God is of ultimate worth. I will stand on that to my dying day. However, sometimes I'm not perceiving that. So something, the value, greatness of worth you perceive something to possess, regardless of truth, directly relates to the intensity and passion of your response, to worship or not to worship, to that focus. I told you it was going to be heady. So the way you see God will determine how you respond to him. I know this sounds really mechanical, but I'm trying to get away from these vague feelings of not understanding what we do or how we lead people or just a huge part of the Christian life, which is worship to God. If we have misperceptions of God, it will affect how we worship him or how we respond to him. Here's three common misconceptions, common God misperceptions. Officer God, you're glad to see him at 9/11 rescues. You're scared of him when you're speeding, but basically, if he's out of sight, he's out of mind. Another God misperception, Santa God. Christmas time is awesome. When everything is going great, you're on your knees and raising your hands with the best of them. If God is so great, though, why not presents all year? And how could he let 9/11 happen? God must be distant and apathetic. That's Santa God. Another misperception is furry God. He's small and desperate for your love. He goes crazy when you show up to stuff. He's very manageable, if not at least potty trained. So if we're honest, we've seen these perceptions of God presented in some way, shape, or form, and sometimes we've believed them sometimes, and that affects your natural human response of worship. So if that's how you perceive God, that's how you're going to worship him, which we know aren't true. Do we have any questions so far? Because now I'm going to go into a direction of how to work towards what we're going for. So are there any questions about what we've covered so far? Because you kind of need to understand it to understand the next steps. Does that make sense so far, everyone? We're going to talk about working towards wonder, a process to worship God. So hopefully some of you guys have already put two and two together that I'm not going to be talking about style here. I'm not going to be talking about how to get your band together, because what we've talked about is perception, and perception drives worship. The three steps: remind and research. That's one step. They each get half a step, I guess. Remind and research. The second is reevaluate. And the third is refocus. And these are working towards wonder. And someone told a story that at an arts conference I went to that I thought was really cool. And I don't know all the details because it was at a conference like this and I was where you were and I was tired. And so it was like, get the general gist of it. But anyway, this world-class violin player was in New York doing a show that night, fills up Carnegie Hall, like concert halls, right? People were paying like hundreds of dollars per ticket to go see this guy in Carnegie Hall. He decides to go down to the subway, set up his violin, and just play. This is a world-class player. He was down there, I think, for hours, maybe. I want to say maybe a couple hours. I think a concert violinist could probably play for a couple hours. Five people stopped to listen. And those five people got the same quality that people were paying later on for hundreds of dollars to sit in a seat to listen to him. Five people. So we want to work towards wonder. And what I mean by that is God has filled the earth with his glory. And we need to get our glory receptors tuned into him and get into how do we perceive more of God all the time. So we want to be filled with wonder. We want to work towards wonder. So remind and research, reevaluate and refocus. First, remind and research. Remind yourself of who God is and what he has done, his greatness and his goodness. I don't know what that looks like for you, but you need to remind yourself of who God is and what he has done, his greatness and his goodness. And the research part is research the truth of God. to know more about him, expose your glory receptors to more stimuli. Has anyone here ever lived in or been in or been around China before? Great. So this is a good group to ask this question. Which coin is more valuable, the one on the left or on the right? Someone guess. Right? The left, the right. You guys have no idea, do you? You know why you have no idea? It's because you've never researched Chinese money. You have no idea which is of greatest worth. You might think the one with the five is greatest perceived worth, because a lot of times you see lots of things that have fives on them, and they're more than one. So you might think, hey, the five is more. But then you have the one, and you're like, maybe it's a trick question. Maybe it's the one on the right. And so you have all these things going on in your mind that you're trying to perceive greatest worth right here. The problem is, you've done no research, and you have no past experience with Chinese coins to remind yourself. It's the one. It's one kwai. The one on the left is worth half as much. Wu jiao, yi yuan. I lived in China, so I get off on this kind of stuff. Anywho, yeah, that's totally, totally on the podcast. Does that make sense to you guys? You've got to remind yourself of who God is and research the truth of God to know more about him. Does that make sense? First step. Second step. Then, once you have a better grasp of God, you need to reevaluate God against everything else. It's what we talked about with form follows function. Because when we grasp the resurrection, when we research and remind ourselves of the resurrection, we can fully let go of our guilt and shame. Fully let go of our guilt and shame. When we fathom God's omnipotence, the mystery of our future is an adventure. When we evaluate God as Father, then any and every expression of worship by a child of God is beautiful. So we need to reevaluate. Job 15:31 says, "Let him not deceive himself by trusting what is worthless, for he will get nothing in return." So what we need to do is remind ourselves and research who God is, and then the next step is reevaluate what really has the greatest worth here. Which one is of greatest worth? God on the left or... You guys know the Sunday school answer. But here's a tip. After all we've talked about, right? The faker's folly would say, you need to make little of everything else so that God comes out on top. But that's not true. The trick is not to make little of everything else, but to make much of God. And that's a huge difference. I mean, that's a difference in some ways between Buddhism and Christianity. This is a huge thing. The trick is not to make little of everything else, but to make much of God. Research and respond, reevaluate, and then refocus. And this is a verb. It says so right there. You've got to refocus. Because all the truth about who God is in the world without action is not worship, it's recognition. Worship is a natural human response, right? It talks about in the Bible that even the demons know. They're not sitting there worshiping God. They have recognition of God. But in the same way, all the action in the world without the truth of who God is, all the action without truth is not worship. It's idolatry, because inevitably you're going to end up worshiping something besides God if you don't have the truth of who God is. Was that totally unclear? Does that make sense? So we've got remind and research, then reevaluate, and then refocus. And it's a verb. You have to actively refocus your worship after you reevaluate it. So let's look at a case study here. Psalm 103. David wrote this psalm. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name." And I think it's really interesting that David starts by commanding his soul to worship. It starts with the faith that God will again show his goodness. That again, God will come out bigger than circumstances, situation, hardship, or obstacle, or any of the other countless things that compete for our worship. And this has been really helpful for me sometimes because it's the natural human response. You can't fake it, but you can take the step of faith to start reminding and researching and reevaluating and refocusing. And I think what David is doing here is taking that step of faith to start the process of reminding and researching, refocusing and reevaluating. So that's verse 1. Let's look at verse 2. And David starts to research and remind himself. sadly, I could see myself totally having this inner thing going on inside me, this Psalm 103. And sometimes when I go to a place and community and we're trying to worship together, this has been very useful for me when I'm at that place where I'm just not really feeling it right now. So David starts to research and remind. Psalm 103, verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Don't forget who he is and what he's done. He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. He's redeemed your life from the pit and crowned you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So David is like, oh, I'm reminding myself. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. This is a great God. David is just psyching himself up for like, I'm reminding myself, oh, this is true about God. I'm remembering how I perceived him. I'm remembering how I've experienced him. I'm remembering how other people have experienced him. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Yeah. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Wow. Go, God. Now I'm being reminded of why God is of greatest worth. God is starting to really become big compared to those other things. David starts to reevaluate against those other things. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Okay, so the self-worship thing. He knows how I was formed. I was formed out of dust. He formed me. He's the creator. I'm the creation. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. God is forever. I am temporal. The wind blows over it and it is gone and its place remembers it no more. But God is eternal. He was before me. He is forever. So he's reevaluating. And then he goes back to research and reminding, because sometimes you need a little bit more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. God is of greatest worth. I mean, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all is pretty much all you can say to try to define what is of greatest worth. And that's exactly what David is doing. So, he refocuses. He's reevaluated, reminded, researched. He says, praise the Lord, you his angels. It's time to refocus on the one who's greatest worth. You mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word, praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts. You his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. He's back to his soul. Man, I've gone through this process. I've reminded and researched. I've reevaluated. Man, I'm refocusing. Remember, soul, when I told you just to worship and go with me on this? Man, we've really arrived here. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. I perceive God as greatest worth, and I'm responding to him. So that's Psalm 103. And for those of you who are into Bible studies and stuff, like faith in God's greatness and goodness, this is just a quick outline of what I just showed you. So some final thoughts, clarification und application. This seems so sterile and mechanical. What about relationship? Well, the relationship grows as we spend the time with God to know and be reminded of his greatness and worth and his goodness. I want to encourage you to build albums of God memories. Build albums of things. That's where journaling comes in. Maybe taking pictures of events. I mean, just wherever you perceive God's worth. Build family picture albums of God memories. God working in your life. God relating to you. God loving to you. But that doesn't negate what we've talked about before. I'm just giving clarification. And then hope and encouragement. You know, sometimes as I think about this stuff, I'm like, man, I'm the greatest self-worshipper ever. But here's some encouragement. Misdirected worship is often just a few adjustments away from worship of God. It's not like your worshiping self is like you are just bulldozing away from God. No, usually it's just a few adjustments away from God. Our self-worship points to our God-given desires. When we find we are worshiping something other than God, the next step is not self-condemnation, but instead, first, thanking God for the insight into our own hearts, and second, refocusing with the help of the biblical truth of who both we and God are. God is a perfect Father. God knows and celebrates us. God promises heaven when all our needs and desires will be fulfilled. So when I'm worshiping myself, a lot of times I'm worshiping myself because I feel this need to be seen. I want to be loved. I want to be enjoyed. I want to experience happiness. And those are desires that God put in me. But the Bible shows us that those can be fulfilled in God. And if we'll remind ourselves and research enough about God, we will see that He is of greater worth than us. I have not yet been able to perfectly fulfill those desires in myself on my own power. But the Bible tells me that God is and will fulfill those desires and needs. So I'm not totally far off. I'm actually on the right track. It's just I need to reevaluate a little. So hopefully that's encouraging to you. Now, leading worship, and maybe this is what you guys were waiting for me to get to. So God desires people to worship in spirit and truth. John 4:23-24. Say that pretty quick. But and truth. And that's what I think we were talking about today a lot. It is vital that you as a worship leader are in the Word and prayer, and that you have a real, working, loving relationship with God in order to point people to who He is or what He has done. This is the task of the worship leader, and it cannot be done without knowing God yourself. So, all that is to say, if you're going to lead worship, you have got to really, really believe yourself that God is of greatest worth. You've got to perceive that God is of greatest worth. And not just mental assent, but you have really got to believe it and perceive God as the greatest worth. So in this, you should be the biggest advocates for people being in the Word. You should be the biggest advocates for people being in prayer, for people really pursuing relationship with God and knowing Him for who He is. Because that is part of your task as a leading worship. They will then respond to God, and you can lead them in that response. So the application. Here's for you. Us, everyone. So after all this, how do you regularly expose your glory receptors to the glory of God? That's the golden question. How do you regularly expose your glory receptors to the glory of God? When and where do you feel close to God? What inspires you to worship God? What gives you a sense of awe or wonder about God? How do you keep track or remember what God has done? And so, in the context of this conversation, that can be anything. Like, I don't know about you guys, but when I go into the mountains, that's easy for me. I'm filled with the wonder of His creation. Just being around, smelling the pine needles. Smelling the pine needles, tasting the air, touching the sap on the trees, climbing over rocks, just looking at views, all my senses, and then with the Holy Spirit in me, communing with God. In the mountains, I feel like my glory receptors just get blasted by the glory of God. Some of you, like understanding creation in that way. Like some of you are really into like physiology, like some of those things we mentioned before. Like it's amazing that the human eye is so complex. That's just, God is so amazing. He's so much smarter than I am. Some of you have had experiences where you've really felt the presence of God and he really met you emotionally. And you really felt like, oh man, I have this sense of peace. I have this sense of, hey, I'm not alone. That's a real thing. And that's a real feeling. So where were you when that happened? Well, I was with a group of people that love me and speak into my life. Well, guess what? You should get in with that group of people so that you can continue to receive the glory of God through their love, through community. So, how do you regular exposure glory receptors to the glory of God? Some of you just, man, reading the Word, you just, when you get in the Word for half an hour at the beginning of your day, it centers you. And all of a sudden, you can be purposeful instead of reactive. So how do you regular exposure glory receptors to the glory of God? I'd really challenge you guys to really spend half an hour or so or spend some time working with God on that. I think God would be happy to give you more ideas about how to expose your glory receptors to Him. Something to journal about, pray about. So, any questions about what we've talked about so far? That's kind of what I have to share on this particular thing, and this was the meat of what I wanted to share with, and we're going to go into more of a discussion time after this. So, I really want to answer any questions you guys have. Does this make sense to people? Is this helpful? I'm trying to demystify the whole thing. So all of a sudden, how you lead worship. I came from an era when, I say this, I'm not much older than you guys at all, so I'm not going to say that. But you guys know the Passion, like Passion Movement? Louis Giglio and Chris Tomlin and all those guys? So like, when that first started, I was in college, and literally we could go out, we could like be at a prayer meeting or a small group meeting or right here in this group right here. Like I could whip out an acoustic guitar and we would be like on our hands and knees or, I mean, just worshiping God full out. And it wouldn't take any effort, it seemed. It seemed like it just came. And that has changed, I think, over time. And that's not necessarily because people perceive God as greatest worth, I think, so much then, as much as people were excited about finally having some songs that were better than some pretty bad stuff that had been going around. That's all I'm going to say about that. Stuff that we connected to. And I think a lot of it was responding to the music. I honestly do. That's just me. And again, that's a conversation for later. And so what has happened is I don't see that happening as much. I mean, even in this conference, in that group of people out there, when I was in college, like they, it would have been like, it would have looked like a charismatic revival compared to what's going on in there. And I'm not saying that the level of worship is different. I'm just saying that sometimes we've got to get down to the bare bones of what's really happening and how does this work to be able to use this through life and to have a worship definition that's actually workable and helpful in our task of leading worship and in worshiping God. Spiel done. All right. We have another half hour, and if we don't want to talk about other things, that's fine. We don't have to fill the half hour at all. But I wanted to open it up to you guys. This is that Fred Rogers song. I grew up with Mr. Rogers. He had the song that went, "And you'll have things you want to talk about. I will too." He's talking about the next day. I have things I want to talk about, and I think you have things you want to talk about. So right now, I just want to kind of open it up to discussion. Does anyone? I have. These are some things: team auditions, crafting music, team dynamics, and artist discontent, excellence and authenticity, great expressions or rituals, worship in small groups, and we're all in the kids' choir. Those are just some things that I could talk about that I think would be fun to discuss, but do you guys have anything you want to discuss? We thought about maybe doing four sessions on worship where I was going to unpack a lot of things and give tools, and this was more of the basics, and then we're going to go into other things, but we're not doing that. Because I think getting in on some of the other sessions would be better, like being encouraged on prayer and evangelism and getting in the Word. So I'm just opening up now. Does anyone have something, they have a question or something you'd like to just throw out for discussion since we have a bunch of people that are like-minded in this group? Yeah. The question is, with those questions, you know, what do you want to do with your life? How do you want to serve? What does, you know, these questions that are all, the subject of the question is you. I would say, then, how do you change the subject of that question to God? I don't know exactly how to do that. It was more of a point of, it's very prevalent in our culture. We have to watch out for it. It's not something that, I'm not saying like, the next time someone asks you that question, you should be like, why are you making me self-worship, you know? No, I just want you to be aware of how prevalent it is in our culture. But I think a way that changing it around in your own community, in your own culture, could be, what do you want to do with your life? It's like, well, you know, I have given my life to God, and I want to know what God is doing. And I think I want to get involved with that. And if God, because God has made me, it's like what she shared, God has made me to do good works, to do things. God has prepared things in advance for me. And I want to, what does God want? I want to get in with what God wants. And like I said, it's a semantics thing. So it's not this huge thing where you jump down people's throats. Again, I was just trying to show how prevalent. It's just kind of accept how we are very self-centered, even in our Christian culture. It's not good. It's not healthy. But I'm not a sociologist, and so I don't know how to change it. Great question, though. Any other questions or any of these eight you want to talk about? Yeah. So when you're sitting, his question is, what was that cartoon all about with the Faker's Folly? And the woman was just, I'm not feeling it right now. The point was, yeah, when you get into a worship situation, like, and you're not feeling it, then the faker would just be like, okay, whatever, I'm just going to lift my hands and sing all these songs with everybody else, right? And, or they'd be like, in defeat, you know, I'm just going to sit down and just disengage because I'm not feeling it right now. And what I'm hoping to give you then with these three steps is working towards wonder, is working towards authentic worship. So I would say to her, if she was here, but she's not a real person, she's just a picture, I would tell her, hey, well, if you're not feeling this right now with everyone else, maybe start meditating. Try to remind yourself. How has God been in your life lately? Where have you seen God working in people around you or in yourself? What do you remember a time when you're just struck by the awe of God? What was that like? You know, and just working through that process then, while you're standing there, while everyone else is around you standing and worshiping, you can do that internally. And that's kind of what I meant with what David did in a way. I don't feel like worshiping, but I'm commanding my soul, oh, worship the Lord, oh my soul. Does that make sense?
So it's not necessarily
then you just need to stop because you don't want to be a faker. You don't want to be a poser. I'm saying you actually now have a tool to get engaged. To in truth, not just, well, I'm going to sing along because I'm adding to the choir. Does that make sense? Okay. The question is, should you then prepare beforehand to go in? Ideally, you want the ideal? The ideal answer is that no, you don't have to, because as disciples, our lifestyle, and we're communing with God, and we're learning about God, and we're constantly perceiving His worth, we would already be in a state of seeing God as greatest worth. And so we will naturally be worshiping Him. And then the form that takes is, oh, now I'm coming into a community venue, where as a community we're all worshiping the same God that we all perceive as having the greatest worth. That's the ideal answer, which is happens and is true. The practical one is, yeah, absolutely, man. I mean, absolutely. And I say this to the worship teams, to people on your worship team, if you're the worship leader or a lead worshiper and you have a band and they want to be worship leaders and, you know, you're all leading worship together, then absolutely you need to get ready. And you need to know, you know, I'm trying to lead people in worship, so I got to really see God as having the greatest worth, because that's what I'm trying to help other people see too and to respond to that same God. Does that help? Yeah. So is your question like, how do you, like, how important is it to do a Bible study? Is that really your question? Or how do you, with this? Right, right. Okay, so the question is, how do you foster healthy team dynamics and hectic schedules? And, yeah, you barely have time to get together to practice the music and to be excellent in that and, you know, all of you get working your schedules together. I think it's really important that kind of goes into how you rehearse in some ways. Like, you need to really make every minute of your rehearsal count. And so I'll answer it two ways. First, sometimes it can help. You just got to do what you can do. Like, our worship team, we don't have a lot of time, everyone getting together. And so we have, like, we don't have a meeting during dead week. We have, like, a Christmas party in December, so we don't lead worship during that, right? Well, we went ahead and met during our regular rehearsal time to go out to dinner and watch a movie together. You know what I mean? So taking advantage of times like this, you might want to get your team together. You've got some time here that you guys can say, you know, as a worship team, let's go whatever you can do in Norman. Or maybe you could go get a meal dinner. Like, tonight for dinner, be like, hey, as a worship team, let's go get dinner tonight. Just the team. Does that make sense? So taking advantage of little time opportunities, instead of just saying, okay, worship team is canceled because we don't have something going on later, just take advantage of the time that they already have in there. Second thing is really use the time well. And so if you're having rehearsals, have good, serious, not serious like not fun, but you need to have moving rehearsals. You need to move along and not waste time. Because if you get your stuff done, if you're ready to go, then you can spend a few minutes at the end or before getting to know each other better, just, you know, re-coming together, like, how's your day been? Or, you know, are you ready to get into rehearsal even? Are you exhausted? You know, just connecting things like that. The little things make a huge difference. They make a bigger difference, I think, sometimes than when we put all our energy into planning big events with each other to build team dynamics. That's just a principle of team dynamics, is the little things really matter. Does that help? And honestly, we don't do a Bible study because we don't have the time. And I think part of the Bible study method is good because it goes towards this of seeing the worth of God, but I think it's secondary to what you're there to do. And I think if you have to jettison something, jettison the Bible study, because they should be disciples. And this is a different conversation. But yeah, they should see God as the greatest worth. Yeah, go ahead. Okay. Right, absolutely. And what they're talking about is presenting your gift to God, the actual sacrifice, is because they're saying, what they're saying there is that is like a response. That's a response to God already. And God, as we know about God, as we learn about Him and experience Him, we learn that He is all about being right with your family, being right with your brother and your sister. And so in response to Him, actually, an act of worship is getting right with those people first. It is an act of worship, a response to God. This might sound kind of weird because of how we use worship so freely in our vocabulary. Your act of worship, you're getting ready to worship before you get into community worship, is an act of worship. Because you are believing that God is of greatest worth enough that you're going to go through the process of working towards wonder. Does that make sense? Yeah, so you're absolutely right. That's an excellent point. That's really true. Any other questions or things you want to talk about? The question is, does it have to be music? Music is really what we are talking about when we're talking about worship in our culture today in 2010. Absolutely. And that's why, in some ways, what I've talked about had nothing to do with worship, had nothing to do with music. Does that make sense? This goes through all things. So, like you brought up, because I perceive God as having the greatest worth, I want to follow Him. And following Him with my life means having healthy relationships. And so my response to God, to God being who He is and what He wants, my response is, I'm going to go talk to this person. So that is worship in that context. But I also want to open it up to other expressions of worship, which dancing, I mean, I'm not like a big dancer at all, but I'm just throwing that out. I mean, and it's a natural response for individuals, right? So like I see, so when people are dancing, then if that's how they're responding to God because of His worth, then hey, that's great. Another thing, you know, maybe you want to be silent. Maybe it's in community.
just opening up the ideas of what responses we have. Now, what you're talking about with worship and the community experience, like what we do in there with the band and everything, what that is actually a ritual. If you want to get just technical, we are doing an action of worship. It's a ritual. And so our ritual, our common Christian ritual, is getting together in a large group of people. You have a band, they sing songs, they put the slides up, and we sing to God. It's a ritual. It's great. Ritual doesn't make anything not real. It's just what it is. It's a ritual. So if you see it like that, then what are other rituals? The question is, are there other rituals? Are there other things we can do? And the answer to that is absolutely. Going on walks then all of a sudden becomes a ritual of worship, because if you connect to God through nature or being outside, or sometimes you want to talk to God out loud or whatever, then hopefully it opens the whole world up to possible expressions of worship. That's when you can start saying that everything will worship God. Does that help at all? Let me give you, okay, really fast. We got a little bit of time. Let me give you three things that make up a good ritual. The first thing, and we talk about this in worship, with worship in small groups. Like, let me give you an example. One thing we do in our small groups sometimes to worship instead of music is we'll all get in a circle, and we'll get pass Play-Doh around to everyone. Everyone gets Play-Doh. And we'll tell them, okay, you need to now create a symbol, an image, of something that is really competing for your worship away from God. Man, time and study is in the group every time. I'm watching too much sports, or I'm playing too many video games, you know, and they make a little Xbox console, you know, and everything. So you have this symbol, and then you have this symbol that has meaning, which is, this is my Xbox that is taking my attention away from God. And then you have a response. And so we go around and we share. I'm like, yeah, my name is Jeremy, and this is my Xbox 360. I wish I had an Xbox 360, but it's probably because of that I don't have one. Anyway, this is my Xbox, and you know what? I'm crushing that right now, and they crush their Play-Doh creation. As a symbol and as an action, as a response, that right now in front of you guys, I have the resolve that I don't want that to compete for God. I want to give God the attention he deserves, because he is of greatest worth. And I want to work towards wonder. And so I'm going to crush that in front of all of you. And then everyone goes around. And that's a great worship experience. Does that make sense? So what do you have there? You have three things to make up a great ritual. If you don't have one of these three things, you get into something, your hair will kind of stand up on end. You'll be like, that wasn't quite right. So the first thing of a great ritual is what I said. You have a symbol. You have to have a symbol. Plato, one time we had cards. We like to destroy stuff. We had cards that you wrote on, and you would write on the card like a sin in your life or something that you'd been struggling with, and you're like, oh, that is just kicking my butt. And we would go around, and we could share it, or we couldn't. Or you could share it, or you didn't have to share. And we had a shredder in the room. And we'd be, you know what? God is bigger than this, and he has cleansed me, and I'm free from my guilt and shame, and I shred it. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah, well, we've burned it. We've taken red paint, like really thick red paint, and put it over it like the blood of Jesus. So you have a great symbol. The second thing is you have to have meaning. You cannot have just a symbol without meaning. So you can't pass Play-Doh around and just say, make something, and then we're going to crush it. It has to have meaning. Then you have a response. The third thing is a response. You have to have a physical response. A physical response. Makes a great ritual. So a symbol, a meaning, and a physical response. So the physical response is standing up and walking over to the shredder and putting your card in it. The physical response is crushing the idol. These make great rituals. If you look at rituals, the rituals that have withstanded through history and through time on planet Earth among human beings, they have these three elements.
Now, so what do you get if you have a symbol and a physical response without meaning? You have tradition, right? Mindless tradition. If you have a symbol and a meaning but no response, you just have like, yeah, you just know it. It's like there's nothing going on. You're just acknowledgement is all that you have. You still have that piece of Play-Doh in your hand that's still an idol in your life, and that's great. Congratulations. And then if you have a physical response and you have a meaning but no symbol, you have nothing physically to respond with, and then you don't know what to do with your hands. So there's those three things are important in a ritual. That's for free. But yeah, hopefully that will give you guys some ideas then of, and free you up to see how we can worship in groups and in community and even with yourself. Okay, so if worship is a response to greatest perceived worth, then the attention of our perceptions is important. So if you're up there and your band is falling apart while you're trying to facilitate worship, guess what people's perceptions are on you? Their reception, what their senses are drawn to is you. So all of a sudden, it's not that you've taken worship away from God, but now you're putting them in a perilous position where they are not perceiving God anymore. They're thinking about you. So that is the reasoning that's what you bring into account in how you lead worship with. You got to be able to do the song in a way that helps people see God as of ultimate worth and perceive him as ultimate worth. So if it takes away from their perceptions, then it's a distraction. And so distractions are a big deal all of a sudden now. You know what I mean? Because you don't want everyone just to fake it. See, when you're happy with everyone faking it, you can have all the distractions you want. You can fall apart as a band. You can talk about, you can have all these other issues like style of music, all this other stuff that you can be worried about if you're fine with people faking it. But if you want people to really to worship God, then you are hell-bent on them perceiving God's goodness and greatness. Does that make sense? All right, one thing that I think is important, one of these things that I just want to mention, because we are musicians, a lot of us are musicians, and so something that... if I'm honest with you guys can pretend that you don't struggle with this either, and we'll be fine with that, is comparison and judgment and judging other people leading worship. And it's sometimes not even at things like this. It's like at your home church where you've got like the 8 old ladies that are in the choir. And you're like, oh, this is awful. But I want to give you guys a little picture that has helped me, and really it's helped me really be able... it's helped me get past a barrier sometimes that what we were just talking about with something taking away from my focus on God. Because I'm refocusing on God, and if my focus is taken away, that's not good. So this helps take away the power of a decoy. And that's the idea that we are all in the kids' choir. How many of you guys grew up going to a church that had like the Christmas kids program or whatever? And or you had like the kids choir or whatever. Or even being in like the third grade, your choir teacher or your music teacher made you guys all get up and sing a song. Well, as an adult, no one goes to those things and goes, oh man, these kids suck. Why can't they get it together? I mean, gosh, are you guys, this girl up here has her shirt all the way up. What's going on? No one does that. No one does that. Well, I want to give you guys a picture of God is our Father. And God is in the audience. And the audience can be full of other people, but God is there. And God, truthfully, we're not much more than just children to God. Does that make sense? Like, all our efforts, God is a way better musician than any of you guys. All of our efforts, compared to what we're actually trying to do, we're trying to actually worship and bless a God who is greater and bigger and more high than anything in the universe, and all of our worship together, if we get everything on the planet to worship him all at the same time for just a moment, that would be nothing compared to what he deserves and what would be appropriate for him. We're all in the kids' choir. I mean, I don't care who you think you are. But more than that, than the people that you sometimes are like, oh man, really? I mean, really? They're in the kids' choir too. And if you can see them like that as God sees them, you see children of God that in their way are responding to God. And that's where this is again is important, that it's their natural response to God. And I'm not going to sit and throw stones at kids. Are you? Do you want to throw stones at kids? I mean, really? No. So that's really helped me. And I've actually been to then some churches then that before it's like, really? I mean, this is really what you're doing here in front of us? I mean, you prepared to do this? And it's become more like, hey, you know what? They're doing it for God. And God thinks it's awesome. And he's going to take a picture of today and put it on his fridge. And he's going to get the autograph of all these kids and put it on a fake little album and hang it up in the living room. You know what I mean? So to have some perspective there, where we're all in the kids' choir has really helped me. Satan will throw that at you. Like, oh, you're better than these guys or whatever, or you're not as good, or this is ridiculous, this adult choir that's like eight of them and they are singing this song terrible. You can be like, man, okay, if I was sitting right next to God right here, right next to God right now, he would be beaming with pride and enjoyment at these kids doing their Christmas program for him. Does that make sense? So that's just my little spiel that I thought I'd add that's been helpful for me. Any questions? All right, you guys have been awesome. Thank you for coming.